Welcome to the SDC Daily Podcast. This term we're looking at Matthew's Gospel. If this podcast encourages you, why not pass on the link?
Hello and welcome to Thursday's podcast. I'm Bryony, and this week we've been exploring together what Jesus's power looks like in the world. We've seen the power of faith, the power of position, and the power of forgiveness. Three radical, life-transforming areas where Jesus speaks into. Today, we're going to look at the power of restoration. Now, right up top, I want to say that today's passage is a hard one. It's a much debated one in the church. And more than that, it's a passage that is deeply personal to some. Today, we're going to be hearing Jesus' words on divorce. Now, let's acknowledge straight away that I am not going to unpack this completely in 8 minutes. I'm not going to go into the pastoral ins and outs of divorce. So if this is a difficult topic for you, then please do reach out to a church leader or someone you love. Maybe even read this passage together and ask God to speak. What I do want to do today with this passage is to look at what it tells us about Jesus and his values. And I hope to leave us going into the day with renewed hope and vision. Okay, so let's dive in. Just would you let me have 2 minutes of your time to share a little history lesson? I want to rewind us back 100 years before Jesus was born. And there were two celebrity rabbis. They were the sages of the times. They were popular and people loved to hear them speak. They were the quotable stars of the day. Now, one was called Hillel and the other Shammai. Hillel believed in keeping to the spirit of the law. He had quite a wide reading of Torah, lots of space in it for interpretation. And Shammai liked to keep to the letter of the law, strictly adhering to exactly what the Torah said. And their two houses, as they came to be known, were houses of thought, were famous, and they actually remain so to this day. They were the superstars of their day, and the theology that they taught was heavily influencing Jewish practices in Jesus's day, 100, 200 years later. It seems, though, that many Jewish rabbis, by the time that Jesus enters the scene, had sided with Hillel. And even today, his teachings are used. The phrase, if not now, then when, is one of his famous utterances. And it was even accidentally quoted by Ivanka Trump, who thought it was an Emma Watson quote, which, I mean, that is just an excellent story in itself. So you see, we have these two houses, these two powerfully influential leaders. And the community start discussing what you can divorce a woman for. Now, it's worth remembering here that women had no say. She couldn't call for a divorce. A woman had no legal authority. You know, even the witness of a woman wasn't considered worthy to be used in a court of law. You know, a quote from religious writings from that time said, "Men, he should talk not much with womankind. He brings evil upon himself." Yep, women were definitely not respected members of this society. So Shammai says that you can only divorce a woman if she is committed to adultery. He sticks to the letter of the law. But Hillel says you can divorce a woman for all reasons, even, and I quote, if she burns the bread. Hillel was saying that if anything displeases you about your wife, divorce her. And this was the dominant belief and practice in the world which Jesus was born into. So let's read this interaction with Jesus today from Matthew 19, verses 1 to 15. When Jesus had finished saying these things, he left Galilee and went into the region of Judea to the other side of the Jordan. Large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. Some Pharisees came to him to test him. They asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason?" Haven't you read, he replied, that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they were no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. Why then, they asked, did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. But it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another woman, commits adultery. The disciples said to him, if this is the situation between a husband and a wife, it is better not to marry. Jesus replied, not everyone can accept this word, but those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs that were born that way. There were eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by others. And there are those who choose to live like eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. The one who can accept this should accept it. Then people brought little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples rebuked them. Jesus said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. When he had placed his hands on them, he went from there. So when the leaders ask Jesus, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? They are asking, who do you side with? The house of Shammai or the house of Hillel? When Jesus replies that only in the circumstance of adultery can divorce happen, he is siding with Shammai. And in doing so, he's actually protecting women. Women who have been too easily discarded by a culture which allows them to be rejected for any and all reasons. But Jesus actually goes further because he reveals that they're asking the wrong question. Once again, he reveals their hearts. He points to God's creation plan and says that what God has joined together, the beauty of marriage, it shouldn't be separated. The question Jesus is pointing to is not the loophole question they came to him with about how do we get out of marriage? What gets you out of marriage? But we see in Jesus' reply that the question they should be asking is how can I stay in my marriage? As he advocates for the divine nature of marriage, he is lifting women up further. He is saying not only should you only divorce in limited cases, but you need to think about what marriage is for and how you are joined to your wife, how that union is sacred and to be protected. Jesus' response lifts women in exactly the opposite way to how Hillel's teaching brought them down. That's the power of restoration. When Jesus reaches down and gives honour to the oppressed, those who the world would too easily discard. The disciples get it and they say, wow, marriage is a hard thing. It would be better to be single, to not marry. And Jesus says, yeah, basically, it is good to be single. And this is, of course, something which Paul unpacks in his own letters to the churches. But what does this mean for us in Sheffield on this Thursday morning? Well, it gives me hope because Jesus' words show me that his hope, his kingdom, is more radical, more generous, and more restorative than we could ever imagine. Jesus sees through our loophole questions about how little we can get away with and says, my vision is bigger and more generous than that. We saw that yesterday when the disciples asked, should we forgive 7 times? Jesus smiles and says, 70 times 7. Which is his way of saying, go on forgiving, be endless in your forgiving. The disciples were looking for a limit to grace, and Jesus says, nope, there is no limit to grace. What Jesus does in this passage here for women, he does for each of us. The power of restoration means that Jesus reaches out and takes us from our old life and lifts us up. He always goes further than we would. He's always more forgiving than I would be, more generous than I would be, more loving than I would be. That's why I love the testimonies when we hear people choose to be baptized. Stories from people whom Jesus has restored from lives that were so broken and so far from him that you kind of just have to sit back with tears in your eyes and listen and say, what a generous God we have. He doesn't just do what is needed. He goes beyond that. And maybe today we feel like we're needing that hope. We know that Jesus is there, and we need to know that he's there to throw us that lifeline, to say, I'm even more generous than you think. We can feel like the woman listening into that conversation, wondering if Jesus is going to agree with discarding us. We feel like we've messed up and we need to know that there's even more grace. Well, today, know that there is power in the restoration that Jesus offers. His very word brings life. Or maybe today we identify with the Pharisees. We're looking for God to validate our minimal response to his grace. We're saying, what's the least I can get away with here? What's the smallest amount of my money I can give? What's the smallest amount of my life or my time I can sacrifice? What's the limit to my generosity that still soothes my conscience? I know I've done that. I know I do that. And I think God wants to remind us today that his generosity, his kindness, his extravagant grace is available to us, and he would ask us to walk in his footsteps. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for this part of scripture. And even though it's challenging, it's a reminder that you call us up to a higher way of living and being, that you are in the business of restoration and not just repair. You want to overhaul our understanding of what it means to live an extravagantly generous life. Speak to us today and teach us how to love like you. Amen.
Every song we could ever sing, worthy of all the praise we could ever bring, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name, Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Oh, we live for you. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my could ever say, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe.